right, welcome everyone to another Sabbath meeting. Glad you could join us here today. I'm going to be speaking about the second resurrection, but in a roundabout way. I'm not really going to deal with the nuts and bolts of the second resurrection. What I'm going to do is provide foundational information that helps us understand that there has to be a second resurrection, that there's got to be a time when most of humanity is going to come and understand the truth about God, because most of humanity throughout history and even today does not know the truth about God found in his word, the Bible. Now, the idea for this sermon came to me as I was thinking about the last sermon I did on predestination and election, where we were talking about Calvinism a bit there. And we mentioned that the Calvinists felt that man is totally depraved, and therefore God has decided from time immemorial who would be saved and who would be lost, that there's nothing that can overcome this depravity of man. So God has decided through his own grace that he was going to save some and destroy many. Now, we don't believe that. We know that God is love and God is going to want to try to save everyone, and he will make an attempt to save everyone. He will give everyone an awareness of the truth and then allow the free will of men and women to determine whether or not they are going to follow God. And we know this from various scriptures and studies and things we've done in the past. And I'm not going to go in that direction today too deeply, other than to mention that at the outset. But I'd like to turn to one scripture just to kind of set up our discussion for today. And it's over in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. And this was a scripture that always bothered me before I began to really learn the Bible. And in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3, we read the following. Now, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Now, I want to emphasize that word infants there, not just the children, even the infants, the little babies, okay, that don't know anything about anything. God is telling them to destroy them all. Now, is that a God of love? Because that's a big criticism that atheists and agnostics have about Christianity, that this Old Testament God, as they call him, was a wrathful God, and he had Israel destroying other peoples and wiping them out and killing their babies. Now, how can we reconcile that with the fact that the Bible says God is love, and that Old Testament God is the New Testament God? It's the same God. Well, we can reconcile it because when people are destroyed or wiped out, what happens to them? They merely go to sleep. They're asleep. They're unaware. And we believe they will awaken in a future resurrection. So why couldn't God get the Amalekites to understand the truth here? Well, wait a minute. Even most of the Israelites didn't understand the truth, right? When we go back to the Old Testament, most of Israel was not obedient to God, did not follow God. God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. He's got it under control. And what we got to do is understand that plan and let him do his thing. So I want to get you wise on some of God's plan today, that there is a second resurrection. How do we know this? How do we know there's a second resurrection, that the Amalekites are going to have their opportunity? Well, I'm not going to get deep into this. I'll give you one scripture over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. Listen to what it says there. I tell you the truth, Matthew 10, verse 15. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now, he's speaking about a town that had Jesus preach to it. Okay, and he's saying it's going to be more bearable in the day of, when's the day of judgment? It's in the future. I can prove that from a number of scriptures, okay? But that's not my sermon for today. But my point is, if Sodom and Gomorrah are going to come back to life, I believe, okay? They're going to come back to life, and it's going to be more bearable for them in the day of judgment in the future than for these people who had Jesus preach to them. Then what about the Amalekites? The Amalekites fall into the bucket of Sodom and Gomorrah for wickedness, okay? They are going to have their opportunity because God is just, God is fair, God is love, and he will bring them back and give them that opportunity. But why am I so confident about this? Well, because of many scriptures, but also for reasons I'm now going to address. This is why I'm confident. Because of these reasons I'm going to give you right now. There's a strategic plan being worked out by God. Satan, the devil, is involved in that plan. God is opening up truth to people at different times, in different phases, for various reasons. But let's look at some of that evidence right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, let's give you a real big reason why most people are not getting the truth of God. One of the big reasons is Satan the devil and the fact that God allows Satan to do his thing for a number of reasons, all right? One of the reasons is to make sure that people are going to be obedient to him. One of the reasons is before he's going to give this power and authority to some of us in his kingdom, he's got to make sure that we qualify for that. Oh, yeah, it's by God's grace that we're saved, but we're rewarded by our obedience to him. Now, notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you believe your Bible? I'm speaking to my Calvinist friends out there. I'm speaking to agnostics and atheists. Get what the Bible says about the power of Satan. Let me repeat it for emphasis. The God of this age, that's talking about Satan the devil, has blinded. What does blinded mean? It means you can't see. You can't see. You're limited in your ability to find the truth. Has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Folks, it's part of God's strategic plan that he was going to put that truth out there and only a limited number would grab onto it and hold on to it. It's right in your Bible. It's plain as day. You can't deny this scripture. What is it saying? That he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. And we need Thorne to turn that video off, please, Thorne. Turn the video off, Thorne, please. Thank you, brother. Good to have you with us. If you could turn that video off. For videoing purposes here. Thank you, my brother. All right. So now, also notice Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. What does it say? The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Here's another reason. Satan leads the world astray. That's why so many don't get the truth of God right now. That's why so many are confounded and confused. That's why the Amalekites were the way they were. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah got into what they got into. That's why Israel was disobedient. Because most people don't get it according to your Bible. Now, is there more evidence of this? Yes, there is. There's a lot of evidence that most people aren't going to get it. That's why the second resurrection is out there. That's why in that last great day, holy day, the symbolism is there of God's great plan for mankind. But notice it in your own Bible. The Bible is plain about this. Notice Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 10. What does it say? Listen carefully. Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" I've heard people say God spoke in parables to make it plainer to us. What does the Bible say, though? Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." Why, Jesus? Why? Why do you speak to them in parables? "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes.'" Now get this. "Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Wait, this sounds confusing. Jesus is telling us he speaks to them in parables so they don't get it. But if they did get it, that they would get saved. So why not explain it to them? Because here's why. He's going to give us great authority, great power to become like him. And he's got to see through our own free will that we choose him of our own accord. It's not like the Calvinists say, God has not already decided who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. We have a part to play, a decision to make. We are saved by God's grace, but we are rewarded by our obedience. Some will get 10 cities, some 5, some 1. It depended on what they were doing with that knowledge once they got it and whether they held on to it. But the vast majority aren't going to get it. Why? Because God's got a plan. He's got a strategic plan. Why do so many people in the Old Testament not get the truth of God? Why doesn't God's own nation, most of his own nation, doesn't understand his truth or follow his truth? Are you telling me God's going to lose the battle to Satan? That Satan's going to get more people than God gets? Oh, no, folks. God's not going to lose that battle. He's got a plan. He's got it figured out. And when it's going to occur. And when people are going to wake up, it's in the plan. It's in the plan. Notice God repeats what we just read here in Matthew. Why does he repeat things in Scripture? So you know that he's emphasizing it. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. Mark 13 and verse 34. It's like a man going away Mark, I'm sorry. Let's go back to Matthew. It's Matthew 13, where I already was. Matthew 13 and verse 34, a little bit further along in the chapter. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. But here's the thing, folks. Why is he talking to the crowd in parables if they aren't going to get it? That's what he told us earlier in chapter 13. When Jesus was on the earth, are you telling me he wasn't trying to make the truth of God clear to most people? That's what I'm telling you, folks. That's what your Bible's telling you. He wasn't making the truth of God clear to most people because it's not in his plan. He's got a plan where only a small minority of people would understand the truth until the judgment day in the future, when the vast multitudes will begin to understand the truth of God. Now, notice what he says here in verse 36, Matthew 13. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Do you get the enormity of that statement? The crowds left. Here's an opportunity for Jesus to explain the parable because they didn't get it. The crowds didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. But what does your scripture say? He went away from the crowds. Why? Why? If he's trying to save everybody now, as many Protestants believe, why doesn't he explain the truth of the parable to them when he's got the crowd there? Because his plan is not that. His plan is limited right now until the day of judgment when the vast multitudes get the truth. Here he only tells his disciples the truth of the parable. Scripture doesn't lie, folks. It doesn't lie. But here's a bigger point. It says here in verse 34 that these words were spoken through the prophet. What prophet is Matthew 13, 34 referring to? He's referring to Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 6 and let's get a little more information to understand how this all makes sense in what I'm saying. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is the prophet that Matthew is quoting in Matthew 13, verse 34. So what did Isaiah say that has to do with this discussion? Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 6, verse 9. This is going to sound familiar. It's going to sound like what Matthew was saying because Isaiah said it first. So we need to understand the context in which Isaiah said this to better understand what Matthew is meaning. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. But isn't that what God wants? Doesn't he want to save everyone, have them be healed? Yes, he does. But because of his plan and the way the human mind works, only a certain select few are going to get it. God knew in his infinite wisdom when he set things up at the beginning that only a certain small minority would understand his truth as human history progressed through time. But in God's infinite wisdom, he had a plan where the truth would become apparent to the vast majority at another time, because they were going to be oblivious to the truth for the main part of human history. Now get this. How do I know this? Notice what Isaiah says here. Who's Isaiah speaking to? Isaiah was a prophet to Israel. Now keep that in mind. Isaiah speaks to us today also, but in the context of when he first got the prophecy, it was to go to the nation of Israel. Now listen to what Isaiah says in verse 11 now. After we've repeated what's said in Matthew, what's the context here? Notice what Isaiah says so you can put this together. Verse 11. So Isaiah says to God, wow, you know, what are you telling me? What's this all about? How long's this going to be that the people won't be able to see? How long's this going to be that the people cannot hear or understand the truth? How long, God? How long, eternal? And here's the answer from God in verse 11. Listen to what God says. This is important. Get this point if you get nothing else out of this sermon. Verse 11, Isaiah 6. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste, but as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So when's this understanding going to come to Israel? When they are ravaged and ruined, then they will begin to understand. Now, this is not only a prophecy for when Israel was destroyed by Assyria and Babylon, okay? It is also a prophecy for the future when Israel was raised from the dead. When we put Ezekiel chapter 37 together with this and we start to get an understanding of what's going to happen, what do the prophets say about Israel? That physical Israel will come back. Israel that's been laid waste, that never understood the truth, was never obedient, they're going to come back physically to their land. Ezekiel 37, that's a future time, folks. It hasn't happened yet. It's not the nation of Israel now. That's when they will begin to understand. Because Israel right now doesn't understand, folks. Most of those people in the land of Israel don't even believe in Jesus Christ. So we know it's future. When they come back and bone is put upon bone, sinew upon the bones, as it says in Ezekiel 37. The second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 5 tells us, put your scriptures together. And when you put your scriptures together, you begin to see the plan of God played out in the holy days. The symbolism of the holy days plays out the plan of God, explains the last great day, the second resurrection, and why the Spirit of God is released in the picture of that last great day. Because God's Spirit will be released in fullness to the mass of humanity that has not understood it all these 6,000 years of human history, only a small minority. A small minority has understood the truth of God. That is a truism. You cannot deny it. Is God losing the fight against Satan? Why has only a small minority truly stayed to God's law and God's commandments throughout Christian history? Why did only a small minority within Israel understand God and follow God? The vast majority of Israelites let it go. The vast majority today are letting it go. But do you think God is not a merciful God? He doesn't have a way to bring the truth to the mass of humanity so they can't deny it, and then they have to make a choice. That's what your Bible teaches, folks. That's what your Bible teaches when you get into the Word. Mark 4, verse 11 and 12. Says the same thing that Matthew 13 says. I don't have time to go to that scripture, but if you're taking notes, Mark 4, verse 11 and 12. Now, here's more evidence. Here's more evidence. Turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 1. Listen to this. Matthew 5, verse 1. Is Jesus trying to save everybody now? Matthew 5, verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sees crowds of people. Why doesn't Jesus talk to those crowds? This is a perfect opportunity to give the crowds the truth of God. But what does Jesus do? He goes up on a mountainside and takes his disciples there alone. And he begins to give them the Sermon on the Mount. Why did he go away from the crowds? He talks to his disciples. Why is that, folks? Look at this. Another similar scripture. John chapter, Matthew 8 and verse 18. Matthew 8 and verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Once again, crowds are encroaching upon Jesus. He's got a perfect opportunity to talk to crowds of people to get them the truth of God. And he misses another opportunity. Why? Why does he go to the other side of the lake just with his disciples? Because not everyone's going to understand it. The majority aren't going to get it. Remember what we read in Matthew. Remember what Isaiah said. They're not going to see. They're not going to hear until calamity strikes. That's when most people get it. And in teaching theory, folks, most people don't get it when they read it. Most people are a little bit more get it when they see you doing it. But you know when most people get it? When they are living in it. When they actually put their hands on the task and are doing it. That's when most learning sinks in for the learner. I learned that as an instructor, as a teacher, and I put that together with these scriptures. God knows the mind of man and woman. He knows how we learn. He knows that few people get it initially. Some do, but it's few. He knows there's a middle group, and he knows there's a multitude group, that most people get it when they experience it. Experiential learning is the greatest learning. And when God brings the hammer down and brings calamity down upon the world, that's when most will get it. And those who come up in the second resurrection, when they understand what is going on, they will take to it more readily than they would have in any other time of human history. So you see, God is setting up the majority to win. And I believe most will win and follow God, but some will not, because we know Satan is loosed again upon the earth in Revelation chapter 20. He's loosed upon the earth again in Revelation 20 after the 1,000 years of the kingdom on earth. Satan is released. And he goes upon the world trying to confuse and confound the new people, the people of old who've come up in that resurrection of judgment. Now notice, Matthew, John chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm not speaking out of the side of my head. The Bible gives you scripture after scripture on this. Notice John chapter 5, verse 13. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Why does Jesus not say, "I just healed this guy. Look at me, I'm Jesus. You got to believe in me. Listen to what I'm telling you. I just healed this man." Why does Jesus slip away? He doesn't even acknowledge he performed this miracle. Why? That doesn't make sense. Jesus has a platform here to speak the truth. That's what many Protestants are saying. We've got to go speak to them. We've got to speak to them, because if we don't get the gospel to China, they're all going to die and burn in hell. No, that's not what the Bible says, folks. The Bible says God's got a plan. He can beat the devil with his plan, and he will beat the devil because of the second resurrection and what the last great day is all about. Notice Matthew 8, verse 4. You want to see it again over and over in Scripture? Jesus running away from the crowds, Jesus hiding his miracle works. Don't you think people are going to go for those miracles? They're going to think that he's something special? Yeah, for sure. These people believed in gods back then. Notice Matthew 8, verse 4. Matthew 8, verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus cures a man of leprosy here. Don't tell anybody, okay? Listen, buddy, don't tell anybody I just performed a miracle on you. Now, some will argue, well, Jesus didn't want the Pharisees to get him too early. If he starts performing miracles on people, the Pharisees may get him earlier than he wants to be taken. Well, that's a possibility, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. If he starts healing everybody, well, think about it. If he was healing everyone left, right, and center, don't you think the people would be saying, "He's a god. We're going to worship him. We're going to follow him"? But he wasn't. He wasn't healing everyone left, right, and center, was he? You think he didn't have the power to do that? Here's the power right here. He's doing it. But why didn't he heal everyone? If he healed everyone, don't you think more people would follow him? Yeah, they would. But would they stick to it? The plan had to be carried out, that he had to die in order to get us eternal life. He had to follow a plan, folks. The plan's been set up from the beginning. It's got to be followed to the T. There's a second resurrection coming. Your Bible says it's part of God's plan. Matthew 9, verse 30. Once again, we see another example. Again, I'm not going to turn there. He says, see that no man knows this, that I performed this miracle. I'll give you some other scriptures. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 16. Again, he tells them, keep it on the down low. Don't tell anybody I performed this miracle. All right, you want it again? Go to Mark chapter 35. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. He raises someone from the dead. Is that a miracle or what, folks? He raises someone from the dead, and what does he say? Don't tell anybody I did this. Mark chapter 7, verses 35 and 36. Once again, tell no man I did this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20. Tell nobody I did this. And Mark chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He even tells the demonic forces that had possessed a man, don't tell anybody who I am. Why? Because they knew. They know the battle. They know the plan. They know what Jesus is up to. And he tells them not to tell anyone what he's about and who he is. Why not? Is it about saving everybody now? No. It can't be about saving everybody now. Or why would Jesus act in this manner? Why would Jesus not speak to the biggest crowds and the biggest throngs he could find? Why would he not make the parables clear and concise to everyone, but only his little group? His little group. Because God has a plan and he's working it out his way. It's not your way. It's not my way. It's his way. And he's got the plan laid out in his holy days. His holy days spell it out. They make it clear, concise, and simple to understand if we would only study and understand what those days are about. You want more evidence? I got more evidence. And that's a lot of evidence I've already given you. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Who's the greatest evangelist of all time? Who would be better at evangelizing people than Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah? Who would have greater understanding, greater knowledge, greater ability than Jesus the Christ? Nobody. Paul would not have greater understanding or ability than Jesus the Christ, right? Of course not. So tell me this. When Jesus Christ dies, is crucified, rises from the dead, how many believers were there? How many true believers were there in Jesus Christ after he leaves this earth? Read it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Let me repeat that. Who were the true believers in Christ after Christ's death and resurrection? How many of them are there? It says about 120. So let's say there's a little bit more. Well, you're lucky if you get to 200, folks. Are you telling me the greatest evangelist of all time could only impact about 120 to 200 people when he walked this earth telling them the truth of God? That's what your Bible says. You're hit with that right between the eyes. So if you don't think God is losing the battle with Satan here, he is. At least if this is the only place the battle is being waged. But what do we know from the holy days? We know that within God's plan, there is a way that is being made for the vast majority of humankind to get the truth of God after the thousand-year kingdom on earth, when the rest of the dead are raised, as it reads in Revelation 20 and verse 5. Read it for what it says, Revelation 20 and verse 5. The rest of the dead come to life at the end of the thousand years. Now, notice this, John chapter 6, verse 44. The Bible's clear. You can't get around these scriptures. Scripture upon scripture upon scripture sets up the fact that there's a second resurrection, the physical life coming for the vast majority of humankind. Notice what John 6:44 states. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what is the last day? The last day isn't a 24-hour period. The last day is a period of time. It can be a long period of time when you consider what a day is to God. What is he saying here? No one comes to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then notice verse 45. This is very important. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. What's Jesus talking about here? What's written in the prophets? The prophets spoke about that last great day period. They included it in the millennial reign of Christ and the last great day. What is going to happen? according to the prophets at that time. The Holy Spirit, the learning of the law of God, comes out of Jerusalem and goes to the entire world. So all the people that are still alive on the earth during the kingdom of God are going to learn about the truth of God. And then at the end of the millennium, which is still part of the millennium, okay, Christ is still ruling. At the end of the millennium, what happens? The rest of the dead come to life. And the prophets say what? That all will learn the truth of God. What does John 3:16 and 17 say? Jesus died for all, not for a tiny minority. He died for all. So God is not going to lose the battle to Satan, because in his plan, he's got it figured out. When the majority get the knowledge, when they get the knowledge, they get the knowledge, and then what happens? Why does God release Satan at the end of the 1,000-year period? Why would he do that? He's already got Satan locked up and out of the way. Why does he release him? For the same reason that you and I are dealing with Satan today, because he's got to know that if he's going to bring those people into everlasting life, that they have truly chosen him for the right reason. So he allows Satan to go out at the end of the 1,000 years, after everyone's been brought up and has that knowledge, Satan does his nasty work again to see who he can fool. And he's going to fool some. He's going to fool some. But everyone will have had a real chance at God's truth to make their choice about it. Read what these scriptures are saying. This is clear. This is plain. John 6:65. A little bit further along. John 6:65. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." So if the Father has to enable you, is the Father being fair if he hasn't enabled everyone and given everyone an opportunity? Is God love if he doesn't give everyone a chance at the knowledge of the truth? Of course, there's a point in the plan where that's going to happen. It's all there in Scripture. We just got to put it together and understand it correctly. Now, continuing on, notice Luke 12. Again, now it's only a small group. Israel, even within Israel, was only a small group that understood. Moses, David, Abraham, the patriarchs written about in Hebrews 11. Only the small group understood and was given access to God's Spirit in the Old Testament. The majority of Israel did not get it. The majority of Christianity today does not get it. Notice Luke 12. What does it say? Does the Bible back me up? Does the Bible? Don't believe Mike James. Believe these scriptures I'm reading. What does Luke 12 verse 32 say? Luke 12 verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Let me repeat it. Do not be afraid, little flock. Little, 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 tiny, tiny, little. Does it say big flock? Does it say multitude? Because God's going to give you the kingdom. Who's he giving the kingdom to? A little flock, a small number. Why? Because it's part of the plan. Only a small number are going to get it. In God's plan, he knew this. This is what he knew. This was what was predestined. That he knew only a small group would get it. He would have to open it up to the larger group in the future, because God knows what he's created and how this works. But only a little flock would get it in the history of man up until the kingdom. Notice Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. Scripture after scripture lays the foundation for the second resurrection scriptures that I'm not even going to get into today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. What does it say? Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, some read this, and they think that this deals with heaven and hell right now. That if you don't get it right now, that you're doomed to hell, that the majority are going to go to hell. That's what Calvinists think. That's what many Protestant denominations think. But wait a minute. Could you read this as narrows the gate and few find it, as those who get into the kingdom, as we just read in Luke 12, that only a small group gets into the kingdom? But we know what comes after the kingdom, right? The rest of the dead come to life. The chance for the multitudes to have salvation. Do you think God's going to lose the battle to Satan? No, God's got a plan for dealing with how he had to create man in order to create this leadership cadre for the kingdom and beyond. There's another way to look at that scripture when you put it together with all the scriptures instead of reading it by itself. Now, let's turn to Romans 8 for a moment, that scripture on predestination. Now, we dealt with that in my last sermon, but notice what it says in Romans 8, 28 and 30. Thinking about what I'm talking about today, I want to point something out. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Notice what it says here, picking it up in verse 29, Romans 8. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among, get this, many brothers. Well, wait a minute now. That's confusing, because in Luke we were reading that it's a small flock to get into the kingdom. In Matthew we were reading that the gate is narrow and few find the way in. The way into what? I submit to you the way into the kingdom. But what is this saying about predestination? Okay, predestination, what is it saying? That the son is the firstborn. Among what? Among many brothers. Wait a minute now. How can there be many brothers when Luke is saying it's going to be a small group and Matthew's saying few find their way in? Why is he saying there's going to be many here? If you think about what I'm telling you, it starts to make sense, because God predestined what? That Christ would die to give the opportunity for salvation to who? Only the little group that gets into the kingdom? Yeah, but who else? The rest of mankind that comes up in a resurrection at the end of 1,000 years. That's why you can say many here, and it's not a contradiction. You got to know the scriptures, folks. You got to look at all the scriptures and understand the context. In this scripture, he's talking about all of those who are predestined to get salvation, and it is many, brethren. It's not just a few. A few are going to get into the kingdom and reign and rule there, but many more will get salvation at the second resurrection judgment period. Now, let me continue on as my time winds down. We got a few more scriptures to address. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. Very interesting scripture here, the way this is put. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Peter 2 verse 8. Listen to what it says. And a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Wow, some were destined to disobey the message? Yeah. Remember what we were looking at earlier. Why wouldn't Jesus talk to the multitudes or the crowds? Why didn't he explain the parables to the multitudes or the crowds? Because God knew in his wisdom that only a few would get it, that many were destined to stumble. But God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. He's going to find a way to bring them in through that second resurrection. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 talks about his purpose, his plan, his strategy being worked out. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. God has it all figured out, folks. If you want strategic planning, talk to God. He's got it all worked out, all the details. He's got it all figured out. Trust him. Trust him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says this: we also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. I'm getting a little too excited here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says this: who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God has a purpose and plan, a strategy where some get it and follow him, and others are going to get it in the future. Another scripture I don't have time to address is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that speaks about the will of God working out his plan. It is God's will that there is this second resurrection. Why? Because God wants to give that opportunity to all who were not given a true opportunity before. Now, are there any other scriptures that make this clear? Yes, Hebrews. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says. Hebrews 10 verse 26. Listen carefully. Hebrews 10 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Did you catch that? If we keep on sinning after, get that, folks, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. Now, you and I have received the knowledge of the truth. That's why we're here on the Sabbath listening to me talk. Most people have not received a knowledge of the truth, have they? Let's be honest. Most people have not received the knowledge of the truth. Some may have heard about it, but they didn't glam onto it. They didn't hold on to it. They heard something and they let it go. People in the New Testament times heard Jesus' parables, but they didn't get it. Did Jesus pull them in and say, come with me, I'm going to go explain it to my disciples, you guys need to listen in? Why didn't he do that if he's a God of love? Because he's got a plan worked out where he's going to make them aware of it in the second resurrection judgment period. Why does the Queen of Sheba come up in the judgment? Why does Sodom and Gomorrah come up in the judgment, as we read in Matthew 10, Matthew 11, Matthew 12? Why are they coming up and living a physical existence? Because God's going to give them the truth. He's going to put it to them on a silver platter. And they're going to have their true opportunity for it. And then it's their choice, because Satan comes back around to do his deal and see who he can take away. Get what your scriptures are saying here. Most people have not received that knowledge of the truth. Notice Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. That's a true Christian. So if you got the Holy Spirit, if you're a true Christian, what does it say? Who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, obviously they can, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. But look what's written in here. Who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. If they fall away, then they're in big trouble. But what about those who never tasted the goodness of the word of God? What about those who never tasted the powers of the coming age? What about those who never tasted the heavenly gift or never shared in the Holy Spirit? Ladies and gentlemen, that is the majority of mankind. What this is implying is they got a shot. How? It is implying that. You cannot deny it. If they didn't get God's Holy Spirit, then they might have a shot if we just read this scripture even by itself. But when we put this scripture together with all the other scriptures, some of which I've read today, and then all the second resurrection scriptures, then it becomes very clear what God is doing. He is going to open up the truth to the majority of mankind in the future. And that is when they will have their opportunity. Now, one more scripture I want to investigate to close things out today, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, don't forget, many of the scriptures in the New Testament are quoting from the Old Testament. And here's another example, just like the Isaiah scripture I gave you, so you can understand what Matthew was saying in Matthew 13. Notice 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. This is very big. Listen carefully right now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read it from my NIV first. Then I'm going to read it from a couple other translations. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now, many look at this scripture and they say, yeah, now's the day of salvation, right now. We got to make everybody aware of the truth right now, or else they're going to burn and be burned up. That's what some people think when they read this. I just read out of the NIV. I'm going to read from the King James. What does it say about that day of salvation? The King James says this. It's very similar to the NIV. Now is the day of salvation. Okay? It makes it sound like it's right now. It's got to happen now. We got to get to those Chinese in China. We got to get to the people out in the wilderness, in the jungles of Brazil and Africa. We got to tell them now, or this is it. They aren't going to get saved. Wait a minute. Hold on. There are other translations of your Bible. And what do they say on this same scripture? Let me give you what the NASB says. The New American Standard Bible says this. Now is a day of salvation. Let me repeat it. Now is a day of salvation. Let me read the ESV, the New English Standard Version. What does it say? Now is a day of salvation. Now is a day of salvation. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Why do these translations have it differently? Why do some say now is the day of salvation and other translations say now is a day of salvation? Here's why. Here's why. What is Paul quoting from in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2? Once again, he's quoting from Isaiah, the master prophet. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, and let's see what the original speaker of this prophecy from God said when he was God inspired to write these words down. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8, and I'm reading from my NIV again, okay? What did the NIV say in 2 Corinthians 6, 2? It said the day of salvation. And what was it coming from? It was coming from Isaiah 49 verse 8. Now let me go back to Isaiah 49 verse 8 and let me read it to you. What did the prophet originally say? Isaiah 49 verse 8. And notice that the heading for this is the restoration of Israel. What did I tell you earlier about Israel? They're going to come up as physical beings to have the truth hammered into them. Now, what does it say here? Isaiah 49, verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. To say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and will pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. What is the time frame Isaiah is speaking about here for this day of salvation? And again, in the various translations, it says a day of salvation, because our day is now, those of us who understand the truth. But he's speaking this to Israel, and he's saying they've got a day of salvation coming. And when is it? This is a future prophecy, folks. This is a future prophecy. Read all of Isaiah 49. You can't deny that this is millennial. This is after everything in the tribulation has happened, that God is speaking to Israel through his prophet here. And notice the kicker in verse 26 of Isaiah 49. You can read this language. There's no doubt that it's millennial. But here's the proof that you cannot get around. Notice Isaiah 49, verse 26. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Now, get this. Here's the kicker. Isaiah 49, verse 26. What's the time frame for this time of salvation? Isaiah 49, 26. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You can't get around this. You cannot get around this. Isaiah 49, 26 says that there is a day of salvation yet in the future, when Israel will have an opportunity for salvation. And at that time, all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Folks, does all mankind know that God is the Savior right now? No. will all mankind know it when Christ returns? Those who are alive will know it, but what about all the people that have died? What about all the people that have died? Will they know it? Of course not. That's why there's a second resurrection. For all mankind will know. But when is Israel going to get this opportunity? They don't get it at Christ's second coming because they never believed in Christ. Acts tells us, Acts 4:12 says you have to believe in Jesus Christ to get salvation. Yet this is saying there's a time of salvation for Israel yet in the future. Put two and two together, folks. We're talking about Revelation 25, the end of the millennium, the rest of the dead come to life. Put it together with Ezekiel 37. Put it together with Matthew 10, Matthew 11, Matthew 12. Put it together with Ezekiel 36, 38, 39. Put it all together. And it looks really good, folks. It looks really good. Please go to your Bible. Understand what it says. It takes time. It takes effort to put the scriptures together. But God has a plan, and it's being worked out.